Luke 7, stand with me please one last time, and we're going to read a few verses here, beginning in verse 1, and I just want to preach some simple thoughts, but of course it's Jesus, so it's as profound as it gets. In verse 1 of chapter 7, if you would follow me there with your eyes as I read aloud, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Now Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Let's leave off reading there. Let's bow for prayer. Father, help us tonight, this morning, Lord, to be completely still at thy feet, to sit and listen to your still small voice on purpose. Father, I pray that you would help us to draw closer to Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. The story we just read is obviously one of many who needed help. Verse 2 says, a certain centurion's servant. A centurion now is a Roman. He is not a Jew. He is not a one of God's chosen children. He is a Roman. And he had a servant, and I just want to point out some very simple thoughts here today as we read through this text. Let the Word of God do the work. I want you to see how this, in verse 2, this servant was very dear to this centurion. He was a very dear servant, and because of the closeness of the relationship between this centurion and his servant, this centurion, this Gentile Roman, knowing Jesus was come and proclaimed as King of the Jews, he also knew that he was a man sent from God. He knew that he was a man under authority. Notice in verse 7, he said, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also, in verse 8, am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So the centurion is a man, he's a soldier, but he has some authority. He has some position in the land. And when he knows Jesus is in the area, he heard of Jesus. He sent the elders of the Jews and he said, please come, heal my servant. Jesus began to go to the house to do what he had been requested to do. But the centurion sent word back to Jesus and say, I'm not worthy for you to come unto my house. Come into unto me in my house. He said, I know that all you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. And this morning, he says, I know that you are under authority, Jesus. I know that you have God-given power to just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And I come to you this morning, humbly as I know how, and simply tell you that this, look in verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at them. He kind of was shocked. He was surprised. He marveled. He couldn't believe the faith of this Roman centurion. He couldn't believe. He said, he turned him about and said in verse 9, unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole that had been sick. Right off the bat, we see here a very, very clear presentation to you and to me to understand how Jesus did what Jesus did. To understand how Jesus accomplished the miraculous, because he came under the authority with the authority of God behind him. He was not speaking the words that he wanted people to hear. He was not saying what he thought they should know. He did not do what he wanted to do. He did not react the way he wanted to react. Everything he did was because, listen, he was under authority. He was under the, he was sent by God. Amen. Over in John chapter 8, he says over and over again, I do not say the things that I will. I say only that which my Father giveth me to speak. Amen. He said the words that God gave him. He went to the places that God told him to go. He said, I must go into other cities, for I came to preach unto them also. God had a plan. He said, even as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. The authority that God had, that God placed on Jesus Christ, is what gave him the power. But I want you to understand here, this Roman, this pagan, this Gentile was not a Jew. He was not one of God's people. He was not a student of the Old Testament. He had not passed the time, spent time in the synagogue. He didn't know all of these things. He simply knew that Jesus had come under the authority of God, and he had power because of that authority. Yeah. Verse 8 says, I'm also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth. He says, I understand what it means to be under authority. I understand what it means to have somebody over you that you're simply transmitting their message to the rest of the world. You know, that's what gave Jesus such power with people, such power with God, is that Jesus stayed in his place under the authority of God. You and me are not going to go out of here and start healing people with our words. We're not going to go out of here and start touching people and healing their cancer or healing their diseases. Listen, that's not what God has sent us to do. But that was the authority that he gave Jesus. All I'm trying to say in the first, right off the bat here, is that the reason that Jesus had such power, such favor, such miraculous ability, is because he stayed in his place under the authority of his heavenly Father. We have a great God in heaven who now has placed, as Christians, he has placed that same Christ in our hearts. He's placed that same Spirit of God in us as his children now. We have the spirit of adoption given unto us, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, unto the same Father that Jesus prayed while he walked the face of the earth. You and me can be able to have, what I'm trying to say is we're not going to be healing people, but we do have the ability to be at one with God. We have the ability to be a blessing to other people. We have the ability to be helpful to other people. We have the ability to let other people see what happened. Listen, this centurion saw God in Jesus. He saw the authority of God in Jesus' life. His dear servant was healed because he requested it in faith. He requested it in faith. Jesus said, I have not found no such greater faith, and not in all of Israel. And what he's saying is, this man's not even a Jew, but he has greater faith than all of the Jews in all of Israel. because this man understands that I come in the name of my Father. Jesus said time and time again, he said, if you don't receive me, you don't receive the Father either. If you don't receive my words, you don't receive the Father's words. If you don't receive my position, if you will, you don't receive the Father. If you reject what I say to you, you're rejecting the Father. Jesus had a ministry among us as humans, a ministry walking the planet. But his ministry was, I have come in the name of my Father to reward those who believe that. Boy, what a blessing it must have been. Jesus heard these things, he marveled, and when they went back to the house in verse 10, they found the servant whole. And they knew why. Because God, through Jesus Christ, had spoken the word of healing. I'm telling you today, we have a God in heaven who still wants to heal our broken lives. Amen. Who still wants to heal our broken hearts. Who still wants to mend up our children. Who still wants to help strengthen our marriages. Who still wants to grow our church. Who still wants to do the miraculous in this, even in this city. Who still wants to take Tori and Samuel and their children, no, their brothers and sisters and grow them up. And I'm just here to, all I want to do today is help you see that we need to have the faith that this centurion had and understand that when we go to God, when we go to prayer and when we look to the Lord and we look to the Word of God, the blessings, this is all given by God. This is authorized by God. This precious book is given authority by God, just like Jesus in that day. This book has the same power, the same healing power, the same God-given authority power to help you and me mend our lives and give us direction and give us hope and encouragement and purpose in our life. This is the same book, the same authority is right here in the Word of God. It's right here. When we have problems, however, we turn to friends. We turn to money. We turn to opinions. We turn to the world's philosophies. And see, the faith that this centurion had in Jesus was the faith that he had in the authority that Jesus had from God. This book has the same authority, the same author. You understand the word authority? The first six letters, A-U-T-H-O-R, author. The same author. Every word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have the same authority right here lying in our laps. Sitting in our laps, laying on the shelves in our house. We have the same authority that Jesus had to do miracles, to do wonders, to heal the sick. Listen, we have a prayer answering God. Amen. Who has the same power that he had the day that this young servant was healed. I preached to the teenagers yesterday as we had that youth activity. And I told them, I preached to them from the book of Proverbs chapter 2. That when wisdom enters in, God gives us discretion and deliverance and a dwelling in righteousness. In chapter 4, the Bible says that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Get wisdom. And I told them the principal thing means the most important. The thing that should be first in your life. Whether you're saved, if you're not saved today, the 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that Christ is the wisdom of God. Therefore, you must, if you're going to have any wisdom, you must be born again. Yeah. You must be saved. You must have Christ in you. That's the fount of wisdom. That's the source of all wisdom. And then as Christians, we have Christ in us. And then we have the Word of God authored by the same author that Christ had in His life, the Word of God. And we must, the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth, the Bible says, He giveth wisdom. There's fountains laid up for you and for me as children of God. Wisdom laid up for the righteous. Just stored up waiting for us to go get it. To go get it. And yet today, two of them, other than my children, came back to church. Two of them. Well, let me show you. A couple more back, Brother Benny's kids. Four of them. Over half of them didn't come to church the next day. You say, well, they're just kids. Listen to me. We don't get wisdom like we should either as adults. We have the same God-authored power right here in our hands. Amen. I don't think you believe that. Sometimes we just read it because we're supposed to. Sometimes we just read it because it's something that we feel like we have to do. Most of you haven't read it at all today. And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but you should feel guilty. I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but shame on you. We have in our hands the same authority that Jesus had when He walked the face of this earth. Are you listening to me? Every word of God, the Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that same Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was the living Word. You and me have the written Word. But the author is the same. Amen. God the Father. Amen. All Scripture given by inspiration of God. And His servant was sick unto death. And His servant was dear unto Him. Can I ask you this morning, with a broken heart, what's dear unto you? Who is dear unto you? And what are you doing to help that dear person unto you? Why aren't we taking the Word of God more seriously? Why aren't we doing more of what this centurion did and said, I heard of Jesus. The Bible says in verse 3, he heard of Jesus. I heard there was a life-changing power in that man. And listen, there's life-changing power in this book. I heard there's sickness healing power in that man. Look, there's sickness healing power in this book. You don't believe that. Listen, that's the problem. Well, you don't believe that. So, well, I'm sick and I can't get well. Listen, but there's no power on earth that's going to heal you, but except for the power of this book, the power of God. Amen. All the medication in the world will just make you a little bit more loopy, but we have a God in heaven who will cleanse and make you whole if He wants to. Now, I'm not one of those faith healers, you know that. I don't believe in all of that emotionalism, sensationalism, garbage. That's just a bunch of television, money-making scandals. That's all it is. But I do believe that we have a God who can heal and can make whole and can fix that which is broken, that which is dear to us. Right. What was it that made this centurion different? He understood. We talk about faith, and we need to have more faith. But the request that he sent forth, this was nothing more than a prayer. Look in verse 3. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him he would come and heal his servant. He sent up a prayer. He said, oh, God. That which is dear unto me is sick, and it's ready to die. And I don't want it to die. I wonder if he wouldn't have been so close to his servant if he would have prayed with such a fervent, broken heart. Because the Bible says they beseeched, they were beseeching. That word means begging him. Oh God, my servant's sick and he's dear unto me. I love him. I don't know anything about the servant. I don't need to know anything about the servant. All I know is this centurion loved that servant, and that servant was dear unto him. And so he got serious about his prayer life.
Amen.
He got serious about believing that God could. That God could. But you know what most folks, where I lose most Christians today, is even caring. Even caring. We give up too easy. I said we give up too easy. His dear servant was healed because he requested it by faith. I want you to look in verse 11. It came to pass the day after that he went unto a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh into the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. He came and touched the bier, the coffin, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Now, listen, I want you to stop there for a minute and see. We're going to see another example of the power of God. And this is a little bit different because this lady had lost her son. He was already dead.
Amen.
He wasn't just sick. He was already dead. She was a widow. She had no other children. This was the only son. She was all by herself, and she was brokenhearted. The Bible says there again in verse 12, he had compassion on her. In verse 13, he saw her, and she was a widow. This was her only son. She was left all alone, and just because of his compassion, just because of his broken heart, just because of his grace, he said, I'm going to help you. I'm going to raise your son again and give him back to you for a few more years. Now listen, I want you to notice the differences here. The first one was by faith. The first one was a man whose heart was broken because something that was dear to him was sick and almost dead. So he cried out to God. He said, oh God, would you please, I know you have the power. I know your word is simply just spoken and everything will be changed. It will be made new again. But the second one is different. The second one was just a lady who had already lost that which was dear to her. It was already gone. She didn't feel like she could pray anymore. And sometimes, you know, you and I get to the place where we don't have any more words to pray. I don't know about you, but I've been there. I don't have any more words, Lord. As far as I can tell, it's over. As far as I can tell, Father, it's too late. As far as I can tell, Lord, that which was alive is now dead, and I'm just going to live the rest of my life brokenhearted. I don't have any words. I don't know what to say. It's over. But can I tell you something today? Jesus still sees our tears. He knows that our hearts are broken. He knows that our lives are shattered. He knows that our loved ones are gone. This morning, I want you to understand something. This lady had nothing to pray. She had nothing to say. She was beyond that. I have to believe that she prayed when her son was alive. I have to believe that. I have to believe that whatever God she believed in, whatever faith she had, I have to believe that she knew that Jesus. By the way, don't forget, Jesus was well known in this area. He was well known in this region. The Bible doesn't say this, but I have to believe it with my heart that she probably went and sought for Jesus as well, but he didn't come to her, not before the baby died. And so she's on her way to the cemetery. It's over. All I can tell you today is, listen to me, it's never over as long as God is alive. It's never over as long as God is alive. And he's never going to die again. He's alive forevermore. Oh, thank God. I go to him when I need him. When something's sick, I go to him. And by the way, don't wait till it's too late. Well, you're never too late, preacher. I know, but it's a lot better to heal that which is sick than to have to raise the dead.
Yes.
It's a lot better to heal something that's broken and make it whole instead of having to completely raise it from the dead. Listen, don't wait till it's already dead. Get on your knees before God. Get serious about what you need. Get real about it. Get a broken heart. Listen, people are dying all around us, and Christians aren't even praying. Because we don't care. We don't care. We don't care. They're not dear to us. That centurion's servant wasn't a family member. He wasn't a family member. He was just someone who was dear to him. It was someone that God loved and the centurion loved. And he got prayed for. And he got healed. The mother, however, prayed. I have to believe that. And the boy died. But Jesus still showed up.
Amen.
Why did he pick her? I don't know. I just believe that he saw a broken heart. And he had, the Bible says, he had compassion on her. He saw a need and he had compassion on her. Let me say something to you. He was only one man. He couldn't be in every place at every time. It wasn't possible. He was confined to a human body for those 33 years.
Yeah.
Listen now, I'm making a point. Understand something. The doctrine is that when he said that when I go to my Father, you're going to do greater works than I ever did because I'm going to go to my Father. What did he mean by that? He meant I'm going to send you the same authority, the same power, the same Holy Spirit, the same living Word of God. So you need to have compassion on others, and you need to go forth as the body of Christ, the church, and you need to help people see the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me. That dead boy represents a lost and dead a person who's on their way to hell, and the church of God has no compassion on their broken hearts. The church of God has no desire to be a help to other people. The church of God is surrounded by ourselves, filled with ourselves, and there's people dying and going to hell all around us, and they're all weeping and brokenhearted, and we do not have the compassion that we should have. We don't have it. That which is dear to us, we pray, yeah, like the centurion did, but this was a total stranger that Jesus just saw and had compassion on her and helped her. It was just His grace. It was just the grace of God. The love of God. The compassion of a broken-hearted Savior who saw a need and said, I can help you. Here I am. I'm right here. I can help you. You know, I'm not talking about you and me being able to raise the dead, but we know the one who can. And I'm not talking about raising literally. I'm talking about saving the lost and dying world.
Amen.
I'm talking about being witnesses, being compelled with compassion to tell them, look, I know that your son is dead. I know your son is off in sin. I know your life is a wreck, but you can come to the one who can make it all better again. His name is Jesus. Amen. We know him. He dwells in our hearts. We're saved. We ought to have the same compassion. But we're too busy. We're too busy. We're too selfish. We're too wrapped up in what we're doing. Broken-hearted mothers. Are walking by us every day. You say, preacher, I try. They don't want it. I try all the time to help people. And they don't want it. They take advantage of it. They're just looking for a handout. They're not really serious. They don't. But all I can tell you is this. We ought to be always on the lookout. Always aware. Always sensitive to the needs of people around us. Because you don't know where that one woman, that one boy, that one girl, that one person who is going to want it, who is going to listen, who is going to be thankful, who is going to accept the gift of salvation, and God will take the dead and make him alive again. Save his soul. Listen, there's no greater example of resurrecting the dead than salvation, because that which was dead in trespasses and sin is now alive forevermore in Christ. That's salvation. The dear servant was healed because of prayer. The dead son was raised because of compassion. Look in verse 18. And the disciples of John showed him all of these things, and John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, look now, verse 19, Luke 7. John the Baptist, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? I don't have time to go into the history of John the Baptist, but this was a man of God sent as the forerunner of Jesus Christ, sent to preach repentance, baptizing in the Jordan River. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This was the man sent from God to bear witness of Jesus Christ and to point the lost and dying world to a Savior. And now, listen, now he's been arrested for preaching. Now he's put in jail. And now he's held there. And now he sends two of his disciples to Jesus and said, ask him, go ask him, is he really the one? Now look, stay with me for a minute, I'm almost done. The centurion's servant was healed by faith through prayer. The widow's son was raised from the dead just because of the grace of God, compassion on her broken heart. You see the things that Jesus... he's doing miracles all over the place, but John the Baptist is in prison. He's locked up. And he's wondering, why am I still here? Why am I still in this prison? Why am I still bound? All I did was preach like I was told to. All I did was follow the Lord's leadership. All I did was tell people about Jesus and preach the book of God and preach the law of God. And now I'm in jail. And the dear servant was healed. The dead son was raised. But I want you to notice something. The doubts and fears of one of the greatest preachers in this world. He's reacting to his circumstance regardless of what Jesus is doing all around him. Let me say that to you again. He's reacting in doubt and fear to his circumstances regardless of what Jesus is doing everywhere else around him. Because see, he didn't see those things happen. He didn't see that servant get healed. He didn't see that son get raised. But he is locked up. All he sees is his situation, his problems. And because of his problems, he begins to say, Jesus, are you really the one? Are you really the one? Now, this was a man who was a fireball preacher. This was a man who told the king, listen, King Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. This was a man who told the Pharisees and the Sadducees to repent, that they were a generation of vipers, that they were a bunch of fake snakes. And he said, repent, or show works meet for repentance. Don't come down here flapping your jaws. Show me that you're serious about salvation. Show me that you're serious. He was a man that wasn't afraid to preach, but now he's locked up. Now he's bound in prison. He didn't do anything wrong. But here's what I'm trying to get you to see. Is no matter what you're going through right now, God's still working.
Amen.
No matter what you're going through, brother, sister, child of God, God's still working. You maybe you can't see it. Maybe he's not doing anything for you right now.
Amen.
But he's working. See, if John would have seen Jesus raise that dead boy and seen that sick servant get healed, then John's doubts wouldn't have been what they were. But he didn't see that. All he saw was his own situation. Here I am again. Another day in prison. Another day locked up. Here I am again. Another day. And it was day after. And listen to me. He never got out. He never got out. Well, until he went to heaven. His head was cut off. His soul was present with the Father.
Yeah.
He never got out. Let me tell you something. That was God's will for his life. God used John the Baptist to baptize Jesus, to preach repentance to thousands. Yea, literally hundreds of thousands got baptized in the Jordan River. But it was a short ministry. But it was God's will. It was God's will. We must not ever doubt God's power because of our situation.
That's right.
We cannot doubt God's power because of our situation. There's going to be days in your life as a Christian where you are going to be frustrated. Can I say John was probably frustrated? Frustrated, to say the least. Frustrated. What am I doing here? Why can't I get anywhere? Why can't I get out of here? I've got so much to do. I want to preach Jesus. I want to go tell the world. I'm frustrated. What's going on? Will you go ask Jesus, Jesus, are you the real one or what's happening here? Verse 22 says, Jesus answering said unto them, go your way. Tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Jesus said to those two men that John sent to him, look, go tell John what I'm doing. Go tell John what I've been doing while he's in prison. Understand something today as I close. Don't be offended in Jesus because of your situation. Amen. He hasn't changed.
Amen.
Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, but others do. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about because you're not doing anything for the Lord, so you're not persecuted. But all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And sometimes that persecution is going to frustrate you. Why is this happening to me? But Jesus says, look, let me remind you, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, the poor, the gospel is preached. I'm still working. I'm still working. I know where John's at. I know where John's at. Some of you do too. Some of you have never seen Jesus do anything because you won't trust him. But when you do, persecution is going to come. Hard days are going to come. Frustrating times are going to come. But he doesn't change. He doesn't change. Oh, my situation changes, but he doesn't change. My frustration comes, but he doesn't change. My heart breaks. But he doesn't change. Like Job said, that which I feared the most has come upon me. Things happen, but he doesn't change. He doesn't change.
Amen.
Our Father in heaven, I pray you'd bless your word today.